Father, as we come together tonight, we've shared our hearts with you. And Father, we've become more intimate with each other as we begin to share ourselves. And Father, truly this is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's not something that's going to be shed abroad in our hearts. It's already been shed abroad in our hearts. And Father, let us know constantly by your Spirit, keep us in check. And Father, if we begin to get too close to the sidelines, Father, bring us back to the middle. Take us down the center. Keep us in balance. And not let us, Father, run out in our flesh and do foolish things. Because, Father, we're not here to play a game. We're not here to impress anyone. But, Father, we're here to manifest your righteousness and your Christ upon this earth. So tonight, Father, as we open our word, as we share with you, Father, open our hearts to see the depths of your word. And let us see the mind of Christ being formed in each other. Father, let us learn to not know anyone after the flesh any longer, but after the Spirit. Father, we love you tonight, and we bless you for all things prepared for our lives. Amen. Okay, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set it upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, excuse me, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I know this little part of the chapter doesn't seem very, very meaty, but it is. There's some good things in here. And I want Father to open to your heart tonight and let you see some of these things. When it says there in the first verse, in the end of the Sabbath, it literally said late on the Sabbath. And the day started when? Evening. And it ended in the what? So when it was late in the Sabbath, what time was it? Almost dawn. It was nearly dawn. It says, as it began to dawn, to the what? The first day of the week? Now again, we're talking about the that time of crucifixion, resurrection, right? Now, that very week, if you go back and study out your history, and it's there, there was two Sabbaths in that week. Okay? Now, this really says, when it says upon the first day of the week, or toward the first day of the week, the word first is mia, which means one, and the word week is sabbaton, which means
first Sabbath.
Upon the, toward the first Sabbath. That's what he's saying. Now, he wouldn't call it the first Sabbath if there wasn't a second one coming. Okay? So it's very clear in the language, it's here. And also came Mary of Magdala. You know that the word Mary is not right. It's Miriam. Okay? Not really Mary. And the other Mary. Who was the other Mary? Look back in chapter 27, verse 56, and it'll tell you who the other Mary is. It was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Right? Okay. To see the sepulcher. Now notice, there wasn't no men there, just the women. And behold, there was a great earthquake, because the angel or the messenger of the Lord descended from where? The spirit realm. And came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, this is amazing to me. The door descended. Jesus was the stone, wasn't he? He was the stone here. He was also the door, wasn't he? And this angel, this power came from the spirit realm, rolled the stone back away from the door, and then sat on it. He's mentioned there three different ways. I just think it's neat. There's three different ways he's mentioned. He's the messenger from heaven. He's the stone, and he's the door, and he even sat upon himself. I think that's cute. His countenance was like lightning. The word lightning is incorrect. It should be like a gleaming light. Okay, like a gleaming light. And his raiment was white as snow. What's he saying? He was a righteous man from heaven. Okay, the righteous man from heaven. Who is the only righteous man from heaven? It's Christ. He's the only one that has descended. Okay? And because fear of him, and for fear of him, the keepers, or the ones watching, did shake and became as what? Dead. The word men is added word there. You can see it's italicized. So they became like dead people. Clear shock. They didn't know what was happening. Now, remember, they were in shock. They were like a dead person. They didn't know anything, didn't recognize what's going on, did they? And the angel, the messenger, responded and said to the women. Now, who would the women be? Huh?
The two Marys.
Yeah, but who else is it being? The souls. And it literally says this worm is, the word here is gune in the Greek. And it literally means, it says specifically wives. See? The ones that are hooked up to Christ. What are we? The bride of Christ. And it's literally the female side, the soul. So he says, fear not, because I know that you seek who? Which is crucified. Now, which one was crucified? The Adam man. See, the Adam man. In Mark 16:6, if you'll turn there with me, just turn, you're at the end of Matthew, just go into Mark, and Luke's in Mark 16, verse 6. It's a parallel passage almost to this exactly. Okay? Let me read in the first the fifth verse to set it up. It says, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. There's the man in righteousness. And they were affrighted. And he said to them, now notice, they didn't say anything to him. He spoke to them. And he told them what was in their mind. He told them why they were there. Because they never said why they were there. He said to them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid. See? And that's what you have to see as a revelation. Jesus the man is not here. He's gone. We'll never see him again. See, they didn't just come seeking Jesus. Jesus of what? And that was the flesh man that was born in Nazareth, see, in Bethlehem. There's what we have to see the distinction of. It wasn't Jesus, the Christ, they come to look for. They were still looking for the natural, physical being. You will never see that again. If you're going to see that being, you better start looking around and see where you're going to find it and who you're going to find it in. Because that's the only way you're going to see Christ again is in someone else. Or in yourself. Don't leave yourself out. Okay? So this is just a parallel verse here in Matthew 28:6, is in Mark 16:6. And he speaks to them and says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he precedes you into Galilee. Now, what is Galilee? Okay, it's the heathen realm. Now, oh, can you see this? Look. He said, go tell them to go where? Go see the heathen. Because that's where you're going to see me. And I'm going to be there when you get there. I'm going to precede you. And I'm going to enter into humanity in them heathen, and you're going to see me there. If you want to see me, you're going to find me in them heathen. Oh, my goodness. What do you think about that?
I wonder if you believe that. I've been fighting there for a while.
You're going to go find, you're going to find Jesus. You're going to find Christ. Go find him in the heathen, because that's where he's at.
If you don't see Christ there, you'll never see Christ here.
No, absolutely not. That he goes before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Oh, my boy, that drives church folk crazy. Because they think they're so holy and righteous. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to his disciples to bring his disciples word. Now, you'd think the disciples would have the word, wouldn't they? But you know what? They really didn't know yet. They didn't know him. They knew about him. That's right. Go to the mountain. You're going to find out where it's really at. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, the word all isn't there. It's just, hail. He's just saying, hello. That's all he's saying. Hello. Hi. That's all. It's just a greeting. He just said, hello. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And notice, he didn't say anything about that. He didn't say, you know, worship me, I'm risen, I'm holy, I'm white now, and clean. And he didn't say none of that, did he?
Why are they still referring to
Jesus
right now?
Yes, but they don't see him. See, they're still looking for the natural man. And that's what the whole church world's doing. They're still looking for the natural man. They're not looking for the spirit man. The book even says he appeared in many forms to many people. See, after his resurrection. Well, they were still down in the lower realms. And all they had to do was look up and see the reflection in his face, which would have been whose face? And they'd have seen what they were looking for. See, because you're not going to see it looking at his feet, even that is his walk. See, look in your face. The eyes are the gates into your soul, into your very spirit. Sure, that's exactly what they was doing. The man, the natural man, not the spirit of Christ. Because if they'd have looked in his eyes, they'd have seen what was reflecting, and it would have been their face reflecting in him. And they could have seen that they were holy and righteous. Just like I showed you back in chapter 27, when Joseph came and got the body. He wrapped that body. Who was that body? It was all. All was wrapped in that body. See, there's what they didn't see. And they're still thinking it's that one man. They missed the whole picture. But it wasn't time yet. It's okay. Then Jesus said to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. There's a witness of it. He come himself, said, you're going to see me. You're going to have to go to the heathens. Gary Sigler. He got lambasted one time. He made a statement. He said, God is in the Hindu as much as he's in the Baptist. Oh, my God. I mean, they tried to run him out of the country. Well, it's the truth. God is in all of humanity. He wrapped all of us in humanity right there when his body was wrapped with white, with clean linen. He wrapped all of us in righteousness. He's within all of us. Just some of us don't believe it. Others are different levels and stages of believing it. Sure. It was wrapped in flesh then. But now it's wrapped in linen, in righteousness. So, where am I at? Oh, verse 11. But in verse 10, he tells them again, there shall they see me. Right? And that wasn't that the message that the messenger at the tomb told them to? That's where you're going to see me. Go to Galilee. So he just gave you the witness of it. And there's twice. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and reported unto the high priest all things. The way that word all there is absolutely all things that were done. They told him everything that happened. Now first of all, they were in shock. You really think they gave an accurate? Don't you imagine, since they were sent there to guard and protect him from getting out of this tomb, what kind of story you think they came up with before they got back to town? I'd say it was probably in all kinds of different directions. They probably come up with 50 different reasons why this happened. They got overpowered by a whole bunch of his people. You know, something. They come up with some kind of a good story. Right? Huh?
Two women,
yeah. And when they were assembled with the elders, it says, and had taken counsel, they gave large money or large sums of money to the soldiers or to the watch people, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, how in the world would they know who did it if they were asleep? Huh? You think? You think a smart person would figure that out? How could you say you knew who did it if you was asleep, if they did it while I was asleep?
There's that attorney in
there. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to ask questions. The Spirit of God, when He teaches you, should ask questions. Every time that Jesus was asked the question, what did He do? How did He respond? With what? Absolutely. So what do you think He's trying to tell you to do? Think. Think. See, every one of us has got a mind, and we should be utilizing that thing to the fullest extent. And most of us don't, so. But we need to ask these questions. Every time He does something, anything, what should you be saying? Why? Why did He do it that way? How come He didn't do it some other way? What's He trying to tell me in this? How can I apply this? Okay, I can see what He did now. I can see why He did it. Now, how do I apply that to my life? Because as long as I look at it in here and say, oh, that's neat, boy, look what He did, but if I don't try to apply it to my life, what's the purpose of it? No purpose. We've got to know why it's in our life. Why are we seeing these things? We don't need head knowledge. We need it in our spirit. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and we'll secure you. We'll make sure he won't hurt you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported by the Jews or religious folk until this day. Jews represent the religious folk. There's a lot of religious folk out here. I read something and it was called, I'm trying to remember, I think it was called Pulpit Helps years ago. It's probably been 10, 12 years ago since I've read it. But they sent it out to all the ministries. And they went into the seminaries, the major seminaries in the whole United States, and they asked these three or four or five major questions. Do you believe in the virgin birth? 77%, if I'm not mistaken, said they did not believe in the virgin birth. These are the ones teaching our people today. Do you believe He resurrected from the dead? 80-some percent, no. Do you believe the blood of Christ washes and cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness? No, there's a better way to do it. Now, these are the teachers that are teaching the people today, and you wonder why it's screwed up. And that was a long time ago. I guarantee you today there's even greater. There was several more questions. But these were asked of the people graduating from the seminary. They're just coming out, and this is what they've learned, that there's a better way than through the blood of Christ. And you think there's not a problem? If the leadership is that messed up, how could the rest of the body be anything else? See, because they're listening to this kind of stuff. Just because we walk into tabernacles and we say, this is not about the man Jesus. See, most people are offended. They think we're saying Jesus wasn't the thing. No, we're not blaspheming anything about Jesus. He did what He did. He finished. It's not about Him anymore. Just like when Moses walked, and his time was done. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's Joshua. See? we move on to the next servant that he's using. That's what we have to come to. And the church doesn't want to come to that. They want to stay in that realm back there where it's comfortable. Sorry, it don't work there. God won't let you stay there. Eventually, he'll move you on. Okay, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So he told them where he wanted to go. Who was he talking to? The disciplined ones, the disciples. It was not the whole body, was it? Talking to a certain group of people here. And when they saw him, they what? They worshiped him like a dog licking his master's hand. Sometimes you can't even knock a dog away. You know, they just won't quit. Okay? But some of them did what? The word doubted there really isn't the word doubted, but it really speaks of a double-minded man, which James said, James 1 and 8. The root word there for that word is two. Talking about double thinking. Okay? James said a double-minded or a two-spirited, two-souled man is unstable in all that he does. So now we're talking about the disciples, and he said they come and worship him, but some of them did what? Now, people don't want to hear that. Oh, they were good, they were holy, they were righteous, they done everything good. And what's in their heart? You can go in Matthew 17 or 18, when he come off the Mount of Transfiguration, and what did he say to the man? The man says to Jesus, can you help my son? I took him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast this devil out of him. And he said, oh, ye a little faith. Bring him here. Cast the devil out of him. And then when they got aside, because of their pride, they didn't want no one to know about it. Hey, how come we couldn't do that? What was his answer? No. He said, problem was because of your doubt and unbelief. That's why you can't do it. The only thing you can't do in the kingdom is for one or two reasons. Doubt or unbelief. They're really the same thing. Doubt and unbelief, same thing. That's the only reason you can't accomplish anything you're supposed to do in your life. It's because doubt and unbelief. Okay. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, some power is given unto me in the spirit and in the flesh. What did he say? All power is given me. Didn't he say in the scriptures that he pours his spirit upon his son without measure? That's all power. He got it all. You know what? If you're a son, I'm not talking male and female, I'm saying if you're a son of God, what power do you have? See? But this is not power where we're talking about throwing mountains into the sea. We're not talking about that kind of foolishness. We're talking about every mountain in your mind that comes against you, you can move that obstacle. There's the supernatural power of God to be able to overcome this most evil thing on the face of the earth, which is right between your ears. That is the supernatural power of God, because that thing never lays down. It's unrelenting, will never quit, will never give up, because all you have to do is let up for a minute and it'll jump right up and kick you in the teeth. That mind will jump up and take over and justify and lie and twist and connive every time, because it don't want to give anything up. But he said that he has all power was given to him in where? Heaven and earth, literally life or death, spirit or flesh. Whether in life or death, he had the power. Did he not? Although they killed his flesh body, put him in the grave, he resurrected. Why? Because he had power in life or death. In the book of Revelation, does it say he has the keys of death and hell? Death has no power. And death has no power on you. And we're not talking about dying death. We're talking about the carnal mind. That thing has no power over you if you realize it. See, but you don't believe it, you're going to agree with it. Oh, yeah, boy, things are bad. That's not what it's about. It's about being who we are. Just being. That sounds simple, don't it? Is it easy? Is it easy? No, sir, it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Just like this man I read tonight. That man's been at it for years. He said, I'm ready to chuck it all out the door and just quit. I don't even know what to believe.
Praise God.
Yeah, thank God he's come to end of his prayer.
But he can't quit.
But he can't, see?
No, he won't.
See? He can't quit.
He thinks he can.
No. There's no losers in the kingdom. Some are just slower movers than others. Some may procrastinate a little longer than others. But you know what? My book says, all will be reconciled back to Him. So we're going to get there sooner or later. Why make it later? Why make it harder than it has to be? This man was talking and things stirred in me, and I've shared it before. I don't believe that every one of us has to go through the same hell. See, there's a possibility you can sidestep that stuff. But there's one thing that stops you from doing it. Doubt, unbelief, pride, and ignorance. Jesus walked this out. And you know, if we'll learn from His example what I don't have to do, I don't have to go through all that stuff. If you listen to someone who has walked through it and stands on the other side and says, it's not bad, come on. I'll bring you through it. Come on. Follow me. You know what? Didn't he say that? Follow me. Just follow him. Paul said it. Jesus said it. Follow me. I'll show you the way. Can't do it for you, but I'll show you the way. And if you will listen to what God shows us in these patterns, you don't have to go through the hard things you think you do. I mean, I know there's hard things to go through. The rain shines, it falls on the just and the unjust. We're all going to get some of that. But I'm telling you, there's things that we can eliminate if we won't be hard-headed and hear what God teaches us in His patterns. We can go around a lot of it. We don't have to be beat up all the time. Okay. Now, Jesus made the statement. He has all power. It's been given to Him. Verse 19, He says, go ye therefore. Who's He talking to? He's not talking to the whole church. And that's the biggest problem with the church today. As soon as you start in church, they say, oh, hallelujah, you're saved. Here's a Bible. Go out and tell them heathens that they need to know Jesus. And they don't know Him either. They don't. He's only speaking to the disciples, the disciplined ones, the ones that have heard. Now, if we take this and apply this to our life today, who is a disciple today? Okay. Who were they in their day? Could you say they were leadership and mature leadership in the church? Mature leadership, I said, not just leadership. They were mature leadership. So who's he talking to today? Talking to mature sons today. Sons and daughters. I'm just saying sons, meaning both. Mature sons today, that's who he's talking to. It's not everybody. It's everyone who has come to maturity. That's who he's speaking to. God showed me this when I was in Florida, walking on the beach in Naples, Florida, wasn't it? I thought I was going to walk on the white water. Well, but still, it's got to be mature leadership, and God has a hierarchy in all of His kingdom. Just like I showed you here a few weeks ago about the kingdom, the five things in the natural kingdom, they're also in the spiritual kingdom. See, there's always leadership. Jesus even taught and said there'd be leaders over, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties. You know, there's always going to be a leadership in His kingdom. The 12 apostles literally pointed to the government of God, just like the 12 tribes of Israel, Larry. There is a government that God has. It's not like the governments of this world, believe me. It's nothing like that. But it's God's government, His ruling people that He has chosen before the foundation. Okay? And He's speaking to them. He said, go ye therefore to the mature people. And I agree, it doesn't mean they have to be in a church organization. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, but there is a leadership that He's talking to, the mature sons. Go ye therefore and do what? What's the word say? No. Teach. Now notice the word teach. You ought to underline that and put quotation marks around it. Teach. All what? Nations. This is not countries. It's the nations, the imaginations of the mind. Teach all the minds. Baptizing. The word is a baptizo. It means to immerse them into the name or the onoma or the nature of Christ. Now, He says, teach all these nations, and by teaching them, you're immersing them into the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These are not names, these are titles. That's all it is, it's titles. And He says, you're going to teach them about me, and that will immerse them into the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay? There's no context of water in this chapter. Look all you want to, the word's not there anywhere. There's no water in this chapter. It's not about a baptismal. Like everybody uses it. It's not a baptismal scripture. Verse 20, what's it start out? What's the word? You ought to underline that, quotation marks around it. Notice, he didn't say, baptize them to get them into my nature, because every time it rained, everybody in the whole world would be changed into the nature of God if water did it. But it's by teaching. If he says something twice, what is that? It's a witness. That teaching is the way that you immerse people into the nature and the character of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's not going to come by all the religious traditions that they do. It's by teaching them and teaching them by character. Okay? Not just teaching them words, but you have to be able to walk this thing. You can't talk about it and then go out and live some other way. You've got to be able to walk what you talk. And you have to be visible. You can't go hide from people. You've got to be right out there and let them throw all the stones they want to throw, because they can't touch you until he says so. And if any one of them hit you, he wanted it to hit you. Because maybe you need an attitude check. Okay? Maybe there's a little bit of that serpent crawling up in you that you need to find out about. Okay? When something goes wrong, somebody steps on your toes, what's your first response? See? Whoops. Maybe that one was from the Lord, huh? Give you a wake-up call.
When somebody
That's a wake-up call. Okay. So teaching them to observe some of the things whatsoever I've said.
Everything.
What? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? That word right there is meta. M-E-T-A, Greek word. It means in the midst or in the middle of you. Ah, boy, that makes it sweeter. See, I don't want him standing beside of me. I want him in the midst of me where he belongs, right in my spirit. Okay? I am with you where? Always? There's three words there for that word always. Pas, ho, himera. You know what it means? All the day. All the day. What day are we talking? Not a 24-hour period. This is the day of the Lord. It began a long time ago, and the day of the Lord is never going to come to an end. See, they went around it, but there's three words there for that, always. Huh? How it reads, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am in the midst of you all the day. Even, the word even shouldn't be there. So it should say, I am in the midst of you all the day. The word unto should be until. Until the end, the word end is not there. The language should be the entire completion of the world. No, it should be age. Let me read the whole thing to you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am in the midst of you all the day until the completion or the entire completion of the age. Amen. Amen. Why don't they just write it like it says it? They're afraid to touch it. See? They're afraid to touch it. No. No. And they could read that 1,000 times and never see it. You could put all the Strong's concordances, they could make a house out of them and sleep on them, and they couldn't understand it. Until God opens their eyes and ears. And it's so beautiful when God puts it the way it's supposed to be. And I will say this. A lot of people are very legalistic. I've been accused of being legalistic. I'm not legalistic by any stretch of the imagination. I know the language gives us a direction. But the language doesn't bind me. The Spirit controls me. And I can see things where the Word is in there, and that Word absolutely just will not fit any way in the world, and you know it. I don't know how that Word got there. But all I know is, I know God's pattern. Right? I know God is love. God's not hate. God's not mad at anybody. God's not going to tell me to hate anybody. So if I see words that's wrong, what am I going to do? If I see something, it's like a test you take in school. They give you these tests, and there'd be like there'd be three or four words in a line there, and this word here maybe is left blank, and you got to fill in the blank. What are you going to do when you come up to a place like that in the Word? You're just going to say, well, whoops, skip that one. I don't know what it's all about. Throw that page away. No, I'm going to fill it in the way God says it should be, by His pattern. If He says the word should be a hand there, and I can only see one finger, one little piece of it, what do I still know is there? There's a hand there. You can't be bound legally by the Word of God because God's law is love. It's not a binding thing. Well, I guess it is binding greater than any chain when it's in you, but it's not this legalistic thing that people try to live by. And they'll say, well, this word means this. Well, the context always determines what that word is used as. Many words can be used in many different directions, but they have the context. It can be positive or negative. Example, who was the lion of the tribe of Judah? Would that be positive or negative? Well, what about Peter when he said, your adversary as a roaring lion walks around seeking whom he may devour? Is that positive or negative? What's the same word, lion? See? Well, they say, no, lion just means one thing. When it calls Jesus a lamb, was he a little woolly four-legged creature? See? These are people that don't understand the spiritual implication of this word. They don't understand it. Changing the words. Yes, I am. I'll say, yes, I am changing the word back to where they was from the beginning. See? I'm changing them back. I'm not changing them to something that I want, because if I was changing these things to better me, it surely wouldn't be saying what I'm saying. Because this isn't anything about me, is it? It's about the truth. And the truth is what's going to change you. What?
Superficial frailty of final mind.
Oh.